There they go. I'm so thankful you said before about Kids for Truth. You know, the world's attitude is to grab the youth of the world and fill them with all kinds of lies and wickedness. And by the grace of God, we are battling that here, are we not? So thank God for Sunday school and Kids for Truth and all kinds of things for the youth. But for right now, let me just say, good morning, boys and girls. There you go. Thank you very much. There you go. Putting all the silliness aside, I would be remiss. I do want to say something. Pastor's right here, you know, always to the glory of God, but the teaching ministry of the church is the responsibility and under the watch care of the shepherd of this ministry. And I mentioned to Pastor, and just, you know, that his desire and his having other people be able to have opportunities to teach is very generous on his part, so I just want to do the right thing and say thank you for the opportunity to be up here and being able to teach. Appreciate it very much. I won't tell you what I think about you. Yeah, we love you. Could you record that, please? What we'd like to look at for the next five Sundays is the topic, the God who is. The God who is. Let me just tell you quickly, on these five Sundays today, we're going to look at God is life. On the eighth, God is spirit. But at the same time, is also a person. On the 15th, we're going to be looking at the topic, God is holy. On the 22nd, God is love. And finally, Lord willing, on the 29th, God is truth. Now, because our topic is the living God, that's an infinite topic. So all we can do is fly over the treetops, hopefully some very important treetops. But it's not going to be exhaustive. It's going to be selective, obviously, when you're speaking about the person of our God. Also, I want to say, last times I've been able to teach Sunday school, too, is also my attitude towards participation is, this is not just me talking to you. This is we learn from each other. This is a classroom. This is a group project. So if you have something you'd like to ask or a comment you'd like to make, I'm very open to that. You might be thinking, well, here's this topic, and Brother Burkhardt didn't mention such and such a thing. Why hasn't he mentioned that? Well, raise your hand. I'll recognize you, and you mention it and say, let's not forget this about who God is. With one caution. I remember one time when I was a pastor, I noticed in the congregation that morning there was a lady who was the chapter head of the St. Ignace Right to Life. And I asked, I said, would you like to come up and just give a word of what's going on with the Right to Life in Michigan and so forth? And she did, and 40 minutes later, she sat back down. Yeah. So somebody said, you need to get her up there. You know, I said, no, I'm not going to embarrass her now, but she's never coming back. But so just remember, if you have something you want to ask her, say, just, you know, be cognizant of that. Derek, I'll tell you what the word cognizant means later on. Okay. In 1968, the Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The God Who Is There, stated that modern humanity does not know God and that their overall collective views of God are false. I'm mindful of what Pastor said in his study of John chapter 4 and verse 22, when Jesus said, ye worship, ye know not what. Let it be our goal as believers to know who we worship and why we worship, because he is so deserving of the worship. Let's just pray and we'll begin. Father God, direct us now. You are the great infinite God above and beyond anything we could ever possibly imagine. For all eternity, we will praise you and give you glory, and it'll never be enough. But that you might be honored and glorified as what we will speak and discuss here today will be the truth from the scripture. We commit this time to you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I had a book by a seminary professor by the name of Thiessen, and I wish I had it with me right now. As a matter of fact, I do. What I'd like to do is, by way of an introduction, even before we get to God is life later this morning, is just read a couple of things overall about what I'd like to really focus in on. Thiessen says here, when you're talking about the nature of God, it breaks kind of into two areas, his essence and his attributes. You say, what is the difference? Because sometimes they tend to cross over, and that's all right, because when you're studying an infinite being, you know, he doesn't fit in any neat little box. But I always use the canine as the example. Here you have this creature called a dog. It is a dog. And over here, this creature known as a dog barks. This is the understanding of the essence of the nature of what this thing is. It is a dog. That's its being. And due to it being, in fact, a dog, its behavior then is that it barks. Why does this thing bark? Because it's a dog. The being leads to behavior. And so as we're looking at these five topics, I'd like to focus a little bit more, not so much on, it's inescapable, but not so much the things that God does, his attributes, his works, his deeds, although that is wonderful study. But I'd like to just step back and all of us work together of there is this attribute, there is this behavior, there are these deeds based on his nature, his essence, his core, who he is. God is this. God is this. God is these topics. So that's where I'm headed today. I'll just say real quickly, the nature of God, knowing God's essence will lead to an understanding of his attributes. It is when we understand more of the core, when God by revelation deems to tell us who he is in his core, in his being, that then we will understand his character and his conduct. So when we read about his character and his conduct, we won't scratch our head and say, well, that doesn't make any. No, it will make sense. Because this God, because of who he is, will do the deeds, do the things that he does. And we'll give him glory and honor and praise because of the things he does. But we won't be surprised because we say, give glory and honor and praise to who God is. And then just to say here, the substance of who God is in his being will lead to the significance of what he does. The quality of something. You would not be surprised in the quality of something if you know the substance of what it's made of. Then you will understand the significance. There was a car some years ago called a Yugo. And if you ever get close one, you go the other direction. All right? You're not going to mistake this thing with a Mercedes-Benz. They're both cars, but if you understand the substance of this bucket of bolts compared to this real automobile, you know, he says it's a piece of junk. Don't gloss it over like that. Don't just say what you really think. But anyway, but there you go, the significance. So with that said, let me just say one time so you know ahead of time, what did he say we're going to be doing over these weeks? Got to get to Thiessen here. He says this about the nature of the essence and the attributes. Both of these terms refer to the basic aspect of the nature of God. If there were no essence or substance, there could be no attributes. So you have to have the being, the core. You have to have the nature. You have to have that being before you can have the behavior. The one leads in the other, and I think you see that. There is a difference between the essence and attributes of God. One is faced with the question of how to distinguish between them. So I don't claim to be infallible or anything like that. We're working together, but I would like over these five Sundays kind of go that direction. So let me say one more time, over these 5 weeks, we're going to focus on today that God is life. Next Sunday, God is spirit. God then is holy. God is love. And finally, God is truth. I want to share some information, and then I'd like to maybe go to the end of the hour. I hope we have some people here today who will be willing to volunteer and to read from the scripture. I got 12 verses, depending on the time, we'll see how far we get in those, but it's going to reflect this. So today we look at God is life. And that is more than saying that God is alive. Angels are alive. Satan and the demons are alive. Humans are alive. Animals, plants and trees, all kinds of little microscopic organisms. They're all alive, but they are not the definition of life. God is life. So that's different than saying God is merely alive. All the forms, and talking about this for us to understand it theologically, I like what Pastor said, it's not our purpose to make this a seminary classroom, but it is good for us to know some theology. All the forms of life that God created is alive, but none of it is self-sustaining. I hope you already know and understand and believe that all these different life forms that I just mentioned, the only reason why you and I are here breathing right now is because God in his will deems it so. If God for some reason would no longer want to sustain us or maintain us, poof, we'd be gone. They're not. None of these others are self-sustaining. Let's just turn then two verses. The first one, very important, Colossians chapter 1. And I know here recently, our pastor, he's going through his messages and citing references. He has cited this. And these are, you know, all the verses in the Bible, all of them are verses in the Bible. But some of them are, you know, they just maybe really ones to underline. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit the idea of who Jesus Christ truly is. And starting in verse 16 and 17, I will read these two verses. Colossians 1 and 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And then here is the next verse, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I'm sure, Brother Clark, you spoke about this too, in the idea of creation. So I am not a scientist, I don't claim to be, but that last word there in the English, consist, I checked it out, and it is the Greek word synistemai. And what that means in that language means the idea that God, with the creation, all aspects, going down to the molecular level, and even as I understand, if some people here understand or teach about atomic structure, and you'd be far ahead of me, that science is baffled because when they're talking about the substance and the makeup of the atom and the neutrons and the proton and all those kind of things going, that they don't understand, it should blow apart, it shouldn't stay together. And the question is, you know, how is it that this thing, this atomic structure, how is it that it's held together? Well, it's right there. Look there at verse 17, we said it, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ, the living God, by his will and by the word of his power, no process. We can't understand it with our finite mind, but it says in our Bible that God spoke, he speaks things into existence. It says, be there and there it is. Amen. No factory. Yeah. GMC, God makes creation. No, it's not the way, there's no factory. And anytime somebody wants to, you know, make a comment. So these are some of the words I checked out. The idea of sunistamai is the idea that by his will, he maintains, he holds things together and it stands, as opposed to the idea of it deteriorating or falling apart. Now, it's just a sublime little verse, one verse out of the scripture. But that 17th verse is just incredible. You think, when you were teaching Brother Clark about the universe and how that Hubble telescope went out there into that, what they thought was basically a vacant area of the universe, and they found out just how unvacant it is. This infinite God, without breaking a sweat, by his will and by his power, just holds every last thing together. and he's not getting tired. He doesn't need to take a nap. Everything's fine. Wow. And then also, if you turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. These two verses sort of dovetail into each other. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, we understand the book of Hebrews is the better book. It's a letter written specifically to the Hebrews, Hebrew believers, about why God in Jesus Christ is so superior and better than anything that had to do with anything that had to do with Judaism. We understand as believers that everything in the Old Testament, festivals, rituals, everything all pointed to the ultimate zenith and the supremacy and the completion of it in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so now the third verse. The author of Hebrews, we don't exactly know who that is, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The author of Hebrews is right now, it's very, very important, it's of the Holy Spirit, but it's almost just like in passing as you're reading along, you know, oh, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Oh, no, and by way, you know, just to put it in there, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Wow. That's amazing. I told Brother Clark last week after he concluded, I says, you know, those pictures you showed us and what you said, I came up and I said, I can't tell you about that. And you can't tell me about that. You know why? Because there's no words for who God is. We have his word, but to say, hey, Brother Burkett, can you really give us the last word on this? No, there's no last word on God because he's infinite. I can't say anything up here by way of a declaration or a definition and say, now you know everything there is to know about God because I finally shared it with you. Ha! Never going to happen, not even in eternity. So, made this statement. While all the things that are alive, that have been created by God, none of it is self-sustaining, but such is not the case with God. God is in his essence, his nature, his core. He is the very being of life. Now, this is something I put down as kind of an editorial. I said everything else is not self-sustaining. I wouldn't necessarily say, however, God is self-sustaining. Because God, because of who he is, he does not have to sustain himself. He doesn't have to say, oh, wow, I'm looking here over on the battery and it's starting to go down a little bit. I better get back on the Peloton. You know, get going again, charge up the God being that I am. No, he is. He is. Such an action of sustaining something would indicate that there's some sort of a deficiency. There's something inferior if it needs to be sustained. So God is not self-sustaining. He is self-existing. There's the difference between those two ideas. He does not need to will himself to stay alive. Our language fails, but time overtakes us, but God transcends time. Again, I'm going to speak about something that I'm totally not qualified, but I want to take a stab at it. This idea of time, all right? People say, oh, time's always been around. No. We understand that God is outside of time. God created time. I can't even explain when we talk about, you know, we talk about God and being, we're going to go to this verse, but when we talk about God as life, another way, a verse that I like to look at are the two verses, and we're going to see them, is from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and John chapter 8, verse 58. Now, when I say Exodus 3:14, and I say John 8:58, does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what those two verses both say? There it is. Who said that? Right here? Back there? I am. Thank you, sir. Remember Moses? He's there before the burning bush, and the voice from the bush says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You know, I'm going to send you to go see Amenhotep, the most powerful person on earth. And I'm going to send you to go see Pharaoh, and I got a message from me to Pharaoh. You go tell Amenhotep. You know, and it's not in the passage, but I think probably Moses was like, you know, I don't know how you do Hebrew well. But he basically comes down and he says, you know, all right, you're going to send me to Amenhotep. I'm going to be introduced. I'm going to be in the presence of Amenhotep.
Hi.
What do you want me to tell him? Basically, you know, who shall I say sent me? Because they're going to say, oh, who are you and who sent you? And God says what? He says, I am that I am. I am has sent you. Now, in a sense, I mean, it's not the same, but that is God saying, I am life. Don't tell him I've been around for a long time. Don't tell him I'm new on the scene. Don't tell him that he better do it now because a year from now I might be someplace else. I might not be around anymore. God says, who Amenhotep is dealing with is I am that I am. I am the essence. I am life. And in that life is power. You know, I do not have to bring you down, Amenhotep. I don't have to recruit or conscript an army. I don't have to go get some new troops to go into the Ukraine because the ones I sent, they're all dead. No. I am that I am. But for you and I, we can't comprehend that because, and here's my thought, and this is not for me, because I thought to myself, well, how would you define, you can look into the dictionary, and you can see the word time, and it'll have a definition, but one of the things that I think is true is that how we relate to this word time is that it is a series of sequential events. What makes time time? Because you and I relate with three words here. If I'm talking about, hey, do you remember the time that we went to such and such a place? What am I talking about? I'm talking about something that occurred where? In the? Yes. Hey, I'm glad you're here because we're going to do this thing right now. We're going to do it in the present. And if we can't get it, if somehow something, it doesn't work out, well, maybe we'll try to do it next Sunday. Now we're speaking about the future. And so the things that we do are activities. For you and I, if we write down things in a daily log or what we did that day, if you have, a diary or something like this, how we relate with this word time is that we're thinking about what we did in the past, what we're doing in the present, and what we're going to do in the future. So the unfolding of time, how we relate to that concept of a thing called time, is that we break it down to seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and decades and centuries and so forth. But it's all in the history book. It relates to the unfolding sequence of events. Just a thought. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Now, before I move on and get to these verses, because we have some time, did anybody want to say, I want to say this, I want to make a comment? Anybody out there want to jump in the pool? Yes, sir. That's terrible, isn't it? Yes. Now, based on what you just said, thank you, brother. You see, if you think about it, those Pharisees, they technically misunderstood, did not understand what he said. Because he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they'd look at that and they said, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say that you're older than Abraham? He never said I was before Abraham. Like you said, he didn't say that. He said, I wasn't before Abraham. Abraham was within time. I transcend time. Well, how far back do you go? Well, that's a nonsense question for me, because I've always been. I don't know what in heaven what we're going to say to God, but you know, one of the things we're not going to say to the Lord is like, well, when were you born anyway? He's always been. That's the mind message. We'll talk about that. So, here we go again. Anybody else have a comment? Anybody else have their hand up? I don't want to ignore somebody. I'll read something and then we'll go to verses. God is the eternal, self-existing being. Thus is timeless, that is, he transcends time in his own being as life itself. He is the only perfect and pure being who is absolutely independent. God needs nothing from creation. He is whole in himself. Now, we have no concept of the idea, you know, God creates, and in creating things, makes this thing, establishes this thing called time. What just messes me up, and you say, okay, so when he created, that's the time he chose to do that. No, Earl, no. It wasn't the time that he chose to create, because before creation, it was time. It wasn't there. He was just always there. Now, if any of you have got that figured out, come see me, because I'd like to know. Yes, sir. Okay.
So it seems to me that something is forever.
Mm-hmm.
There is no restraint of time. Time becomes a factor when it's limited to finite.
I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. No. What I want you to do, for the sake of all of us, because we're all in this together, could you kind of go through that one more time and project yourself a little bit more? Then there's no changes. So, yeah, it'd be nonsensical.
If I wake up tomorrow, I'll feel exactly the same way I did today.
Okay.
And I wake up 100 years from now, I'll feel exactly as I did today.
Mm-hmm.
Time is irrelevant.
Hmm.
Because I can't, what do I measure time against? Things that decay and sin decays. We die because of sin. We have time because of sin.
Amen. Hear that? Thank you, brother. When he says, if I wake up at the same time, everything, all of a sudden I'm thinking of a movie with Bill Murray in it. I don't know why. Okay. So let's look at some verses. Oh, yes, sir, back there.
Well, going back to what Dan said, weren't we all created to be eternal anyway?
Yes.
It's sin to stop that.
Mm-hmm.
And also I want to make a comment on Colossians 1:17, and we'll pass it, but it says, he is before all. That goes back to the same thing as I am. He is before all. He was before all. He is before all.
Mm-hmm.
And by him all things consist. Just imagine if he would just go, let go.
Yes.
We just disappear.
Right.
All the molecules, all the atoms would just go, gone. It's only by his power and his will. Can you imagine a God that would hold things together that was totally against him all the time?
Mm-hmm.
You know, talk about the love of God.
Yes. Yeah, it would be, yeah. Like I said, last thing you want to say is to God, say, I want you to destroy all sin on earth. You sure you want me to do that now? Thank you for that. Anybody else before we move on? All right. Okay. Back to you, then we'll go to Derek. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Right. Yeah, there's a lot of things out there masquerading as scripture. Absolutely. Thank you for that insight. Brother Derek. The introduction of a second will. That is very interesting. Yes. Right. Yes. Thank you for that. I want to go to these verses, but here's a thought. Anybody? Again, Pastor says, don't turn this into a theology class, Burkhardt. Okay. Here's a thought. God within himself, I can't say has determined, because it's always, but in other words, God is creating. Great. The introduction to something more than himself. He knows the end from the beginning, and therefore he knows that what he creates is going to be perfection, but the perfection is going to become imperfection. So when we talk about... Yes, sir. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Here's the we got. Oh, okay. We're getting in the weeds here. We're getting. But that's this pastor speaking. So absolutely keen insight. Thank you so much. But that's true. Absolutely. And the other thing, when you're talking about God, I personally believe that God's will, I mean, there has to be his perfect will and a permissive will, all right? So, does God hate sin? That's his perfect will. He hates sin, and yet he knows people are going, well, you can't hate it too, but he has permitted it because of his overall, you know what I mean? It's God permits things that obviously is not his perfect will. And yet, this sovereign God who has, well, we're going to look at it, it's just God is God. Let's look at Genesis 1:1. Let's turn here now. We got verses. Does anybody want to volunteer? If anybody says, I'm willing to read a verse, let me know about it. Way back there, Nat up there, kind of, you know, above everybody else in the room. Thank you, Nat. Genesis 1:1. I need some more volunteers. Okay, Grant, you be turning to Exodus 3:14. Anybody else willing to read this morning? Heather, you be turning, where's that piece of paper? Here we go. You be turning to Job 36:26. Job 36:26. Were there any other hands up? Okay, I'm going to go over here real quick. You be turning to Psalm 90, verse 2. All right, you be turning to Isaiah 40:21. Dan, Isaiah 41:4. Were there other hands I've not called upon? Brother, where did I leave off at? 41:4. You turn to Isaiah 46:10. Be ready to read that. Was there any other hands over here? Can I get to anybody? Oh, okay, back here, Ken. Isaiah 48:16. I didn't give that one already, did I? Anybody else? Any other hands up out there? Ready to read a verse? All right, Jerry, we're going to go to the New Testament with you. We talked about it, John 8:58, but we want to look at it again. I need three more brave souls out there. Revelation 1:8. Well, it's not the book of Revelations either. There's no S on there. Revelation 1:8. Somebody else. Okay, we're going to go. Oh, we got three here. We've got three here. Diane, we're going to go to Revelation 4:8. Carolyn, we're going to go to 12:22-13, and Pam, we're just going to forget about you. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir. Okay. Job 36:26 is 3. Number 4 is Psalm 90, verse 2. Verse 5 is Isaiah 40, 21. The sixth verse is Isaiah 41, 4. The seventh reference is Isaiah 46, 10. The eighth is Isaiah 48, 16. 9 is John 8, 58. Number 10 is Revelation 1, 8. 11 is Revelation 4, 8. And finally, number 12 is Revelation 22, verse 13. Now, with the time we have, what we're going to do, I'm just going to let you start off, and I'll say who's got number one, and you just read it, and the rest of us just listen as these verses are being read, and then at the end, we'll open up finally if you have any comment on a particular verse where you heard something, but I'd like to get these in. So who has Genesis 1 and 1 back up there? Nat, go ahead, brother.
Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Thank you, sir. Who has the second verse?
Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you.
Thank you. Who has the third verse? Job. Yes, 30. Go ahead, cite it. All right, who has the fourth passage, which is Psalm 90, verse 2?
Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth, and the world even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Thank you. Number 5, Isaiah 40, verse 21. Thank you.
Isaiah 41:4. Who hath wrought and done that, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the first, and with the last, I am he.
Number 7. Thank you. The eighth verse.
Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that I was, there am I. And now the Lord God in his spirit hath sent me.
Thank you very much. Now turning to the New Testament, the ninth passage. Thank you. The tenth reference, which is in the book of Revelation.
Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
Thank you. Revelation 4:8. Thank you. And the last reference from Revelation 22. Thank you very much. Now, brothers and sisters, and again, we said this is flying over the treetops. This is just, you know, a sampling. Is there anything about these verses, when you heard something, you know, it pricked your ear and you're thinking, I want to make a comment about something about that? Anybody? I'd love to hear from anybody out there. Something that you read in there, something that, yes. Amen. Hear what she just said? Now, just a thought on that because of the way I was raised. I have talked with people who are Roman Catholic. Maybe you know some Roman Catholic people. But I've asked a question one time. I asked of a priest. I said, do you worship Mary? And she said, oh, of course not. That's what you Protestants accuse us of. No, we venerate the Blessed Virgin. We do not, you know, we do not worship her. I said, oh, really? I said, do you pray to the Blessed Virgin? Oh, yes, we pray to her. You've made her a god. You've made her God. How many of us believe that we're right now, we're not glorified, but that once we go to heaven and we're glorified, then we too would be able to answer prayer from people on earth? They could pray to us. You know, I'd say, you know, just a moment, please. You got to call in from Bangladesh. Here, Earl, take it. You know, are we ever going to have the attribute of what God has in being able to listen to all the people all the time all over the world and respond to them as if that person is the only person on planet Earth? Will we ever get to that level? No. We will never get to that level. Why? Because we are not God. And what our sister said is from that passage in Job, we will never, ever, you say, well, the Bible says that when we get to be with the Lord, we will see him as he is and we'll understand a lot more. But will we ever, even in eternity, get to the point where we present ourselves before the Lord and say, I know everything there is about you now. Right here. I got it. Yes, sir. Yes.
And so it is a revelation. It is at an end. Christ's point was to show God to us. So I think we do know God much more and have the opportunity to know much more than perhaps our Job situation.
Oh, sure. Yes.
So I think he is revealed to us. We can get to know him.
Yes.
Very intimately and very well. It's refusing to read this.
Right.
Because we don't understand it.
Yeah. Yeah, to make an amendment. That's excellent. Making an amendment on what you said, what Job said, rather, what he said was, yeah. My point is simply this. Yes, in further ongoing revelation, we know a lot more now than they did back then. I'm just trying to say, you know, there was a Mormon president back in the 1800s, a man by the name of Lorenzo Snow, and he made this theologically deep statement. He says, as we are, God once was, and as God is, we will one day be. We will become God, another God. And the thing is, no matter how long you and I, we're going to be with God for all eternity, but we will never become him. Just won't happen. So, yeah, we can all that, we're going to know a lot more, experience more, everything more, but God never comes to us and says, well, I'll close the book on me. Now you know everything there is about me. No, that'll never, ever happen. So I just want to make that. But you're right, we know a lot more now than we ever did before. Anybody else have a thought they'd like to share about any of these verses? Okay. I guess I'll just close off with this thought then. The terms like Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last, timeless, eternal, always has, you know, always been, here now, always will be, all these things. I want to make last comment, especially for the enrichment of Brother Dan Clark. And Pastor brought this out. Pastor brought this out, the idea that God created time for us. He doesn't need something for a sequence of events or anything like this. So in a sense, we're going to look at it later on. How many of you have ever heard of the word anthropomorphism? Okay, somebody, I'm going to call the pastor. What is an anthropomorphism? Giving human characteristics to something that is not human. And in a sense, what God has done too is that it's kind of like if I'm talking to you, but if I go back into the nursery, I'm going to go up to a little child and I'm going to get down, I'm going to say, hey, you know, and we relate at that level. And so God relates to us at our level. And that is an anthropomorphism. So in the idea when he says, I am that I am and I am life, It's true, but also when he talks about I've always been, I'm here now, I always will be, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, that enters in a little bit more. It includes the idea of the past, the present, and the future. And we can relate a little bit to that. You say, what's the last thing you wanted for Dan Clark? I just wanted to use a big word like anthropomorphism so I could feel like a chemist for just a minute. So there you go. Any last words? Now, again, okay, back at you there. Well, we're going to get to you, but first of all, we're going to go back. Yes, sir, Brother Ken.
Well, you were talking about we'll never be God, and we won't. But Paul does say this in 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Yes.
At that time, we're going to know a lot more than we know, but we'll never be divine. Only God is divine.
Right.
So we're always going to be way less ever.
That verse there from Corinthians, but we have the mind of Christ, I always think, what a privilege, but what a responsibility. Okay, brother. Sounds like a good definition, does it not, of God? Anybody else that wants the final word? Going, call. Okay. God is life. He's the great I am. And I'll leave you with this thought. If God would have been someone who had a beginning or an end, he couldn't be God. All right. Brother Young, will you send us off in a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed. Service begins in 19 minutes. Goodbye.